We believe in God, the Eternal Father.
We believe in the Bible Son, to be the Word of God.
We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous.
We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind.
We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God.
We may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things.
Welcome to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. I'm Rick Starr. Today we will be talking about why we believe the Lord knows each one of us and cares for us. We are joined by Sherry Palmer, who grew up Jewish in Brooklyn and joined the church while she was in college. She stood up for what she knew was true, even though her family disowned her. She joins us now to talk about her experiences. Sherry, thank you so much for being with us today.
Well, thanks for having me.
It's great to have you here. Before we begin, Sherry, I'd like to share a quote with you from President Thomas S. Monson and get your response to it. President Monson said this, quote, "This was the hand that guided Moses, that strengthened Joshua, the hand promised to Jacob when the Lord declared, 'Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.' This was the determined hand that drove the money changers from the temple. This was the loving hand that blessed little children. This was the strong hand that opened deaf ears and restored vision to sightless eyes. By this hand was the leper cleansed, the lame man healed, even the dead Lazarus raised to life. With the finger of his hand, there was written in the sand that message which the winds did erase, but which honest hearts did retain, the hand of the carpenter, the hand of the teacher, the hand of the Christ." Close quote. Now, I know a little bit about your story, and we're going to talk about your upbringing and your conversion to the gospel and some of the things you went through. But tell me, Sherry, as you went through the process of conversion and through your life, talk about the hand of the Lord in your life.
Well, I think it's definitely the hand of the Lord in my life. It's a miracle that I, being a kid from Brooklyn, or used to be a kid, and I was a hippie, who ever thought that I'd ever become a Mormon? It's a miracle that I, you know, that I'd even get to Utah or leave New York City. You know what I mean? As I didn't know anything but being a little New York Jew. So.
Well, I especially like the scripture part of this quote that talks about, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And I believe you've been upheld quite a bit in your life, haven't you?
Quite a bit. If it wasn't for the Lord helping me, I'd never make it because of all the trials I had to go through.
Yeah.
You know, first getting disowned and, you know, going through all the trials. It's the Lord had to help me. Otherwise, I'd never make it.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. Let's begin with your upbringing. You were raised in a family that was Jewish.
Right.
Talk a little bit about the traditions that you had as a Jewish family.
Well, my whole family, we were all Jew. You know, my whole family's Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting because Jewish people don't feel that people, they don't do missionary work. I just grew up in Flatbush, just like Barbara Streisand and Neil Diamond. They went to my schools.
Really?
Yeah. I was just a typical Jewish kid that went to B'nai B'rith for, you know, for my entertainment and
now what is
studied
that?
A lot.
I'm not clear. What is that?
B'nai B'rith, it's the youth organization.
Oh, okay. It's a Jewish.
Well, there's a woman's organization. You know, they have it for each level, but it, for me, it was for the youth.
I see.
Okay. It'd be like going to young women's.
And very
young adults.
Your tradition was very family oriented, right?
Oh, always. Every weekend we saw family. Mm-hmm. It was always family activities.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things. We were very close. And we observed all the, you know, religious holidays.
Mm-hmm. So you were very Orthodox. You weren't just.
I wasn't Orthodox. I'd say I was conservative. My grandparents were Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
My parents raised us conservative. My grandparents had passed away, and so I adopted some neighbors that were Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
And so they used to take me. We had a temple that downstairs was Orthodox and upstairs was conservative. So in order, I went with my grandparents, these adopted grandparents. Mm-hmm. I used to go and sit with them in the Orthodox section. Mm-hmm. You know.
And when you say temple, we're talking about a Jewish temple.
A Jewish temple. Uh-huh. Yeah, synagogue.
So our listeners
will understand.
We call it
a temple. We go to temple.
Well, after you graduated from high school, you went to a local college, Hunter College.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about that experience, what you were like, and how you were introduced to the gospel.
Okay. Well, I was a hippie, and I was going to school there, and I had a professor. She was an English professor, and I really liked her at first. She was very interesting. At the beginning of the year, I was in the front row, front seat, but by the end of the year, I was in the back row, far corner, because I couldn't handle the things that she said. She used to say, you can live until you're 70, but you can die when you're 21. And I used to say, that's right. That's exactly what I want to do. Because what's in this world?
What did she mean by that?
Because
or what did you take it to mean?
What I took it to mean was if I can deaden myself by 21 so I can handle the rest of life.
Oh, really?
That's how I looked at it. Hmm. Not that I believe that anymore, but that's how I... Hmm.
Now, did you move to the back row because you felt like she was weaving some sort of moral
talk? She was against everything I was for.
Oh, okay.
And I sat in the back. You know, years ago, you can smoke in school.
Oh.
And I sat in the back with my cigarettes. And, as I learned more about her, she was against everything. That, you know, she was against smoking and drinking and drugs and everything. So, and she, it was interesting because she very subtly taught the gospel because she put on the board once, and I didn't realize it. I don't think any kid in this class realized it, but she put down on the blackboard, as man is, God once was, as God is, man can become.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, let's discuss this. And that we were all discussing it and we weren't even warm and,
oh,
you know,
goodness.
No one knew that was.
You had no idea where that came
no
from.
No idea. No idea. I had it in my notes or that later on when I became a Mormon and I looked at my lit notes, I read it. And I thought, boy, that was subtle.
Well, to be sitting in the back row, there must have been something that clicked with this professor that where you had a discussion with her or something that
Well, I
that
just knew she
you?
Was different. Uh-huh. I knew she knew something I didn't. So I went up to her one day. It was at the end of the semester. And I said, you know something I don't. I want to know what it is. And she said, well, if you want me to teach you, you have to live a thing called the Word of Wisdom. That's what all my kids live. And I said, okay, sure, until she told me what it was. Then she told me it was no smoking, drinking, drugs.
You were set
I said,
up.
Forget it. And I left. And I went home, and I was dying to know what she knew. So I smoked the last cigarette in my pack, and I left my house to go use the telephone downstairs so that my family wouldn't hear me. And I called up my professor and I said, okay, I'll give you 2 weeks to teach me.
Hmm.
And she said, uh-uh, you're going to have to give me 4 months. I guess she didn't say uh-uh. I said, and she said, no, you have to give me 4 months. And I said, 4 months, you're ending my life. Me stay straight for 4 months?
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it.
No smoking, no drinking.
Right. And she said, I promise you, if you let me teach you, you'll be the happiest person in the world.
Hmm.
Now, who turns down being the happiest person in the world? Nobody. So, you know, I obviously said, okay.
Hmm.
Then as I was talking to her, I realized, because it was Christmas, that it was going to be New Year's Eve next week. And I said to my professor, listen, it's New Year's Eve next week. You're going to have to lock me up. There's no way I could stay straight on New Year's Eve. My family's going to be partying. My friends are going to be partying. And she said, well, the only thing I can do is take you with me that night.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay. She said, but what you have to realize is it landed up that on that night was a Sunday night. And she said, all I can do is take you with me to church. And
on New Year's Eve.
On New Year's Eve. I said, me, a Jew going to church? You know, with my background, she said, I'm sorry, that's where I'm going. And at that time, sacrament meeting was at night and, you know, Sunday school was in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
So she said, all I could do is take you with me. And I knew if I was to stay straight, I had to do it. There was no other way. And so I said, okay. And I hung up the phone and was walking home and I thought, what am I going to tell my friends and family? My friends would laugh me out of New York and my parents would kill me. So I went home and told my friends and family that there was a fantastic wild party and they couldn't come. And I...
An exclusive party that only you could go
to. And I got a dress, put it in a paper bag, hid it that day, and met my teacher. And actually, I changed in the church into a dress, which I'd only wear at bar mitzvahs, you know.
Wow. So what happened at this party? You went to New Year's party with Mormons in their church.
Well, first I went to sacrament meeting. And what my teacher did was she was very... Well, I don't think it was a good idea, personally, how I felt. But what she did, she arranged that all the Jewish converts were there to greet me. And I just thought, you traitor. And I went over and I shook their hands and I just kept thinking, traitors, traitors, traitors. And then we sat down and I sat down and I can't say, oh, I felt the spirit. I felt different, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything. And after the sacrament meeting, my teacher had me go with the young adults to a party. And at this party, what the kids did, which is a very good missionary tool, is what they did was they talked how great my teacher's Sunday school class was. Well, if people are saying how fantastic something is and they were telling stories that, you know, that the teacher told, you can't help but want to go. And I said to the... I said to my friends, I want to come. And I went, I called up my professor there and I said to my professor, listen, you know, everyone's talking about your Sunday school class. Can I come? And she must have lit up like a light bulb on the other end of the line. And she said, sure. And that's how I began going to church, really. I went to Sunday school. And my teacher again had it planned. She taught the first lesson was on the Godhead. And when she talked about the Godhead after the lesson, in her Sunday school class, everyone knelt down and prayed. And so when she went, they all went to kneel at the end of the class. I said, I'm not kneeling. Jews don't pray. Jews don't kneel, sorry. And my teacher said, what do you mean Jews don't kneel? And she showed me Moses kneeling. You know, it showed me in the Old Testament, different prophets kneeling. And I said, I'm sorry, because when I was a kid, I once knelt down in front of my dad, and my dad picked me up and said, get up from your knees. Jews don't kneel. And so I was afraid to kneel in prayer. So when I was in that class, there was no way. And I sat in the chair while all the other people knelt. But she said to me afterwards, she said, I want you to go home and kneel and pray and ask if the things we taught today were true. And I said, no, I won't do that. Well, you say you don't do it, but I went home, closed my door.
And you did it.
And I did it. And I didn't receive an answer like, the church is true, but the fact that I wasn't struck down dead was a miracle to me. And that was an answer so that I was willing to continue. I was so surprised I didn't get struck down dead for kneeling. I thought God was going to get me.
If you're just joining us, this is Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. And today we're joined by Sherry Palmer, who grew up in Brooklyn and is a convert to the church from the Jewish tradition. And I'm interested to know, you went to your professor's Sunday school class, and you said the lesson was on the Godhead. When you heard that lesson or that doctrine, did that cause concern for you? Was it conflict?
Let me tell you about...
Okay.
Even when I joined the church, I believed that Joseph Smith saw the Father, and if he said the guy next to him was the Son, okay, but I can't handle it yet.
I see.
So it took a long time for me to be able to handle Jesus Christ.
That's interesting.
It took step by step. The idea of prophets is what I loved. You know, that there was a prophet today.
Well, that's very strong in Jewish tradition.
Right.
Prophets, lots of ancient prophets.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's why I was able to get closer. And the other thing I think, too, is Mormons love Jews, you know. And when I grew up, you know, my family, you know, there was a lot of prejudice around. And I remember once I was coming home from school and I had a lot of friends that were Christian. Mm-hmm. And my dad said to me, "You better watch out because your friends believe that the Jews killed Christ." And I said, "Get out of here, Daddy. No way. The Jews, they don't believe the Jews killed Christ." Well, I went back to school the next day and we were coming home on the bus. And I said to my friends, "Is it true? In your Bible, does it say the Jews killed Christ?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Hey, man, I didn't do nothing. You know, how can you
took it personally,
say
huh?
that? Yeah, how can you say, like, you know, we killed Christ?"
Yeah.
And so from that point on, there was a big barrier for me to learn anything. I really couldn't. But my professor, her love for the Jews, helped me to be able to listen, to be
That's
able
great.
To learn.
Well, what happened after that, Sherry? You said you knelt down and prayed in the seclusion of your room.
Right.
Your family didn't know.
Family
you were doing
did
this.
Not know anything yet. And I started going to Sunday school, started going to church. I read the Book of Mormon. Well, maybe I should backtrack. Let me tell you what's going on as I'm trying to learn about the gospel. The first time I speak to my family about the church, I said, "Hey, Ma, guess what? I got a teacher that's a Mormon. I wonder how many wives her husband has." And my family just laughed. We all thought it was the funniest thing. We wondered, how come she's not, my teacher's not wearing a black dress and a bonnet? We were so uneducated, you know. And the next time I spoke to my family about the church, it was at a family gathering and all the relatives were there. And my mother said to my relatives, "Guess what? Sherry has a teacher that's a Mormon." And now by then I started to get converted. And I said, "Yeah, Ma." And they believe in eternal progression. And isn't that fantastic? And my mother said, "Watch out. They're going to try to convert you." And then all my relatives, they all got mad in the room and they said, "Watch out, they're going to convert you." And I said, "Get out of here. I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ," I thought. And so from that point on, for me to read the Book of Mormon, I had to put a book cover on it. And it said Tom Jones by Henry Fielding. And I read that novel for 4 months. And
was it a good novel?
It was a wonderful novel. What I did was I borrowed a King James version of the Bible, hid it, and like at midnight, under the covers with a flashlight, I would compare the King James version of the Bible with the Hebrew Bible. And lo and behold, I found the prophecies of the Savior were in my Bible too and being fulfilled in the New Testament. So I started to get, you know, more and more interested until I got converted.
Sherry, in this 4 month commitment that you made to your professor, at what point did you start taking the discussions?
Not really until the very end. I was in a church. I didn't even think I could become a Mormon, which I thought was safe, that I can learn about it, find out about it, but I didn't have to make any big commitment.
So nobody had approached you about baptism or anything like that?
No, not at that time. No one did. The missionaries, finally, I saw the missionaries in the hallway, and they said, "When are you going to get baptized?" I said, "I can't get baptized. You know, I'm not 21. And they go, "You don't have to be 21 to be baptized." And then I died because I thought you had to, you know. And I'll never I was so mad at those missionaries to have to make me make a commitment. So then the missionaries started to teach, you know, began teaching me. But by the time I think the missionaries began teaching me, I was converted by my professor, you know, and studying of the Book of Mormon.
You knew there was something there.
I knew, yeah. In fact, the interesting story is my teacher, she converted quite a few students to the church. And one of them went very inactive. And because of this one girl going inactive, the bishop was very hesitant about having me join because he thought that I was going to be converted to her and not to the church. So he told my professor that he wanted to meet with me and interview me to check that I was really converted. And my professor said to me, "You know, Sherry, because of this girl going inactive, the bishop wants to meet with you, and I'm afraid he's going to make you walk hot coals." And I said, "Okay." And I said, well, I know that he'll, you know, I'll be able to let the bishop know I'm converted. Don't worry. And I went home quickly. I didn't say too much to her. And I went home and I knelt down and prayed. And I said, Heavenly Father, I'm scared. I have to have an interview with the bishop. And he's going to make me walk hakols. What should I do? And I didn't receive any answer. And I went to speak to a friend who also was investigating the church. And I said, William, have you ever heard of any of the other kids having to have an interview with the bishop and having to walk hot coals? And they said, and he said to me, what? Why are we investigating this church, Sherry? You know, it's, you know, we should get out of it. And I said, no, William, I know the church is true. And I hung up with him and I went back down on my knees and I prayed. And the Heavenly Father, I know the church is true. And I know you'll, you know the church is true. And I know that you'll let the bishop know. And I know you'll protect me. Hmm. Well, that whole week, I thought to myself, is he going to let me wear socks or not? And I decided I was going to go barefoot everywhere I went to keep my feet to be calloused. And at the last discussion, which was the end of that week, I met with the missionaries and I said to the missionaries, have you ever seen anyone walk hot coals? And they said, what? And I said, have you ever seen anyone walk hot coals? And they said, what? And my teacher said, now, come on, Sherry, explain what you're talking about. And I said, have you ever seen anyone walk hot coals? You never saw anyone so embarrassed in your life, because I realized I took it literally and she meant it figuratively. I believe the bishop was going to pull open the floorboard. They were going to be burning hot coals there, and I was going to walk on those hot coals. And I wasn't going to feel a bit of pain, because I knew the Heavenly Father would let that bishop see that I had a testimony of the church.
You know what is amazing to me, Sherry, is even though obviously your professor was joking with you when she said that.
Well, she was just using that type of term of hot coals. But you got to understand that Jewish people looked at Mormons or any other Christianity, in a sense, as a cult. Mm-hmm. And so it didn't surprise me as a Jew to hear something weird.
Yeah.
Because that's how I looked at Christianity.
But the thing that's amazing to me is that even though in retrospect, it's funny. That,
yes.
That this
yes.
story is very funny.
I swore the missionaries to secrecy. They'd never tell anybody.
But the thing that's amazing to me is the faith behind your action and your desire to go forward. And you knew the Heavenly Father would protect you from whatever would be the case in your interview with the bishop. And that was a great leap of faith. And that's very impressive, I think.
Well, one of the major things that affected me in the scriptures is, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Hmm. So I knew, and that's what I held on to through all my trials, is I knew I had to follow the, you know, what the Lord told me.
You know, I actually have that scripture right here. I'd like to read the whole scripture real quick, and then you can respond to that. And we'll talk a little bit about your family as well. The scripture is, and it comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 37 through 38. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then it continues, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And you that scripture was in your mind.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time. It was the way for me to get through. Because my dad died never speaking to me. It took 6 years for my mom to talk to me without clenched fists. My brother, till this day, really doesn't talk to me. It's very noticeable in a room that my brother completely ignores me. If anyone's in the room. Yeah, yeah. And his wife admitted it to me once. She goes, I don't understand why your brother's acting like that. You know?
Let's explore that a little bit more. Before we do that, you're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. And this is Rick Starr, and I'm with Sherry Palmer today, talking about her conversion story. from the Jewish faith, growing up in Brooklyn.
Right.
And let's talk about your family. You mentioned earlier on you had given a 4-month commitment to your professor to listen to the gospel, to attend church, basically.
And, right. I even made a calendar.
Did you really?
Yeah, and I marked it off each day when I was going to go back and use drugs again until finally I threw it away.
Well, you mentioned at the beginning of this experience that you actually went downstairs to use the phone to talk to the professor.
Right, a telephone booth.
A telephone booth, okay. And you went in your room and you hid under the covers to read the King James Version of the Bible. Talk a little bit about your family and what was their reaction? What would their reaction have been had they known you were investigating the church?
I think my father would have killed me. Hmm. I mean, I could understand how painful it would be for your child, you know, as a Jew, mm-hmm. for your child to be, you know, become a Mormon. Now, though, my mother knows how wonderful the church is.
Mm-hmm. Your mother's still alive?
She is. She's 92. Mm-hmm. And she sees, she's amazed at how good people are and how good people are to her. And my mother used to live in Florida, and there was a hurricane. And they could not get up or down. The elevators didn't work, and she was old. And they didn't have food and water. And I made a phone call to the bishop there, and they went up and brought cases of water and food for my mom.
Oh, that's
and so
great.
She was really very impressed that mm-hmm. I could take care of that for her.
But you mentioned that your father didn't speak to you and
no,
passed
he died
away.
Never speaking to me. He mm-hmm. didn't live much longer after I joined.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't have that time period. But I know he forgives me now because I had his work done.
You're on good terms now.
Yes, we are.
That's great.
I received the confirmation. I
know. Sherry, as you were investigating the church, was there a certain experience or a turning point where you said, I know I need to be baptized?
Good question.
Or was it the overall experience you just knew as you went along?
I think at first the spirit became so strong knowing that Joseph Smith was a prophet to help me to join, to become a Mormon. But being a Jew, I don't know, as for me, it takes time to swallow everything, to be able to know everything is true. And I joined the church with my testimony, but after I joined the church and my dad died never speaking to me, there was, you know, during that period of time, then I still had to learn that the guy next to Joseph Smith, I mean, the person next to Heavenly Father was Jesus Christ. So I read, after I joined the church, I read Jesus the Christ from cover to cover, looking up every single footnote in the King James Version of the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible. I really studied, and it was when I did that that I gained my testimony to know that Jesus was the Messiah. It hit me, and you know where I was. This is so funny. I was living after I became a Mormon. Before I became a Mormon, but during that period of time, I lived in the YWHA. Young Women's Hebrew Association.
Oh, okay.
Place. And I lived there, and I remember reading in Jesus the Christ. And suddenly when it hit me that Jesus was the Messiah, it was like saying, there's an elephant in the room, and people are going, where? Mm-hmm. No, that's how real it was that Jesus was the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought, how come everyone doesn't know this? But it took that long to realize. You know, it took time for me to know that Jesus was the Christ. For me to gain a strong testimony.
Mm-hmm. How long was that after you were baptized that you felt that way?
I am not sure how long it actually took for me to gain that strong testimony of the Messiah. It took a while. It was hard.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, too, you're making such a commitment and I studied, I prayed, and I had great spiritual experiences. I did. I mean, I was really blessed. with the spiritual experiences that I had. I remember the first time I felt the spirit was in the New York subway station in a train. I was sitting in the train.
Really?
And the spirit came into me burning when I was thinking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
And not many people,
Well, the spirit can certainly do that.
Spiritual experience in the train in New York. But that's the first time I think I really felt it very strongly, where I was able to say I really felt the Holy Ghost.
Well, Sherry, after you were baptized, your family, well, did they know that you were baptized, or did you have to break it to them?
I had to break the news to them.
Uh-huh. Talk a little bit about that process. You broke the news to your family and their reaction, and then what you did after that. You made a big move in your life after that.
Okay. Well, let's say first I made the move and then I told them.
Oh, really? Okay.
I was very much a coward. Hmm. Well, I asked the Lord what I should do after I got baptized, and the Lord said, go to England. Hmm. Well, if the Lord said go to England, I bought a ticket and I flew off the following day. I had already had a passport because I had gone to Israel previously.
Oh, really?
So. And England was really cheap at that time. So the Lord told me to go to England. I just flew off, and my family was really upset. But I knew I had to get out. And this is something that I knew I had to get out of the environment of New York in order to survive, from my hippie days. Hmm. And I think people, if whenever you have a challenge like that, you don't stay where your problems are. You have to get yourself out.
Get away from those influences.
I honestly think I'm the only one that's active, that's active of those that got converted, because everyone else stayed there and fell back into that trap of all the drugs. So moving away, while it was so hard to do, it was the best thing I could have done.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could go back today if I wanted to. I don't, but I could. Anyway, I moved to England, and the reason my teacher said to me, my professor said, I can go anywhere in the world and the church would take care of me. And so as soon as I got to the airport in London, I went to a taxi cab driver and I said, take me to the Mormon church. And amazingly, he knew where it was. I didn't know where a Mormon church. I didn't know anything.
Hmm.
But luckily, I had such faith. This taxi cab driver said, okay, and he took me to Hyde Park Wood.
Wow.
And I got there. I went in. I, asked for the bishop. And I said to the bishop, my teacher said I can go anywhere in the world and you will help me to find a place to live and to work. I need a job. I need a place to live. I need you to help me. I'm here. And by the end of the church meetings that day, I did. I found a place to live and a place to work.
Your faith amazes me. Your steps of faith, you leap forward in faith, knowing that things will work out and the Heavenly Father will support you.
Well,
that
yeah.
is really amazing to me. I'm sorry to interrupt. But
No, you're fine. It's by faith that everything happens. You can move mountains.
So yeah.
I had to do it.
Uh-huh. Now you were in England and you had to notify your family that you'd made this change in your life.
Okay, now you're going to find out the truth. I wrote it home.
Oh, really?
I wrote home and let them know I became a Mormon. They knew that my teacher was a Mormon and all. I let them know that I became a Mormon and I had to leave to get out of that environment. But the next time I came home, no one spoke to me. When I came home because my dad was very sick and I went home
to visit.
But everyone ignored me. They would not talk to me. But like I said, it just took years for them to realize I was still me, or a better me. But
can I just share a quote with you?
Sure.
It just comes to mind. I have a quote in front of me by Elder Dallin H. Oaks.
Okay.
And he talks about pioneers and some of their sacrifices. And he relates that to the sacrifices that others have made as they've found the gospel and joined the church. This is Elder Dallin H. Oaks, and I quote, "Two companion qualities evident in the lives of our pioneers, early and modern, are unselfishness and sacrifice. our Utah pioneers excelled at putting the general welfare of the community goals over individual gain and personal ambition. That same quality is evident in the conversion stories of modern pioneers. Upon receiving a testimony of the truth of the restored gospel, they have unhesitatingly sacrificed all that was required to assure that its blessings will be available to their children and to generations unborn. Some have sold all their property to travel to a temple. Some have lost employment. Many have lost friends. Some have even lost parents and extended family, as new converts have been disowned for their faith. This must be the greatest sacrifice of all.
And it is. I was just thinking, I once heard someone say, it's easy to die for the church. It's harder to live for it. Mm. And the sacrifices that you make, you know, I would sacrifice anything for my kids to have strong testimonies of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, I would have done anything to make sure that my kids are grown up, you know, having the testimony or realizing. Mm-hmm. And one of the great things as I've been a member of the churches and had children, all my kids, they would always come with me to church to hear me talk all the time, that I could ingrain my testimony in them. It's funny, once I heard that somebody say, you know, your kids have to earn their own testimonies. You know, they have to get their own testimonies. And so I said to my two youngest kids, you know, I want to make sure you get your own testimonies. And they got so mad at me. What do you mean our own testimonies? We don't lean on you. We have our own. And I thought, that's good.
Yeah, they already had that.
They
huh?
had that. They were insulted that they thought that I, you know, that they were leaning on me.
Yeah.
For their testimony.
Well, Sherry, let's go back to England now. You
okay,
were you were
in England
and you had the faith to walk up to the bishop in a new ward, in a new place, and start life, basically,
right.
With a job and a place to live. What happened after that in England?
Okay.
And then how did you make your way? You live in Salt Lake now, so you eventually made your way to Salt Lake.
Right. Well, when I first went to England, I was so excited because I was a new convert, and converts are ready to baptize, you want to share the gospel with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew the Lord would place me where I was most needed and wanted. And my job that I got that night, I got a job working and living in a Catholic convent. And so here I am, a Jewish Mormon in a Catholic convent. And I was so excited because I thought I'd convert the nuns. And that's where I lived. I lived in the convent. And what I used to do, the funny thing is the nuns were trying to convert me just as much as I was trying to convert them. And what I would do is my room was right next to the washroom. And so every time there was a nun that was alone in the washroom, I would go in and ask them questions because I knew that they were trying to convert me. So if I asked the right questions, they would learn the answers, get the answers. So I'd walk in with my scriptures and say, I'm confused, Sister Mary. It says here in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not worship any graven image in heaven or in earth. And I read the scripture and she said, well, and she paused. And I said, how come you have these images and you pray to them? And she paused more, and then I started getting embarrassed, and then she said, well, we're trying to get rid of that, but we can't get rid of all the statues all at once. And I said, but that's the Ten Commandments. As a Jew, I believe the Ten Commandments. And it turned out that one of the nuns, I truly believe, they transferred out of the convent who got very close to me.
Hmm.
So I hope she became
LDS. You were having an effect. And they knew you were Mormon.
Yeah.
While you were working there.
That wherever they went, they'd tell everyone they had a Mormon working, you know, at their convent. So I know they haven't forgotten me.
You've made an impression.
One of the things, I remember I wanted to have family prayer because I never had family prayer. So I asked the nuns to have family prayer with me. And at first they said no. And then finally I got two of them to say yes.
Mm-hmm.
So we went into the room of Sister Nula and we knelt down to pray. And I said, can I say the prayer? And I figured if I said the prayer, the nuns would get converted. So we knelt down to pray. I prayed, and all I can remember is the part that I thought was the converting factor, that I thought was going to zap them to know the church was true. And what I said was, and I had to be subtle, I just said, Heavenly Father, kick us in the blank and get us on the right track. And I jumped up after I finished a prayer to look to see if it happened. And all of a sudden, Sister Mary and Sister Nulu went in the, you know, started crossing themselves and saying their prayer. And I went, oh, no, they didn't get converted. I think they were really praying for me after they heard the language I used in my prayer. But I was from Brooklyn. I didn't know better yet. Uh-huh. It took time for me to learn how to pray, you know.
But again, that zeal of a new convert and you leaping forward in faith, that's
right.
That's
just great. I really leaped.
So even though they may not have been converted right away, you certainly made an impression on them.
I tried.
How long were you there?
I lived in a convent for a year, went to school there for a year, and then the Lord told me to come home, so I came home.
Mm-hmm. Did you come home to New York?
I came home through New York, but then I came out to Utah, sort of hitchhiking, taking a bus, however I could get out there.
Mm-hmm.
And I had applied to school, and I applied to the U, and I applied to the Y. Mm-hmm. And the U asked me my social security number, and the Y asked me my name, so I chose the Y to go to.
Because you're more than a number.
That's right, especially in my hippie days. So I was there down at BYU. But by that point, my dad died never speaking to me. And while I went to church, I didn't feel like I was really active, just like going into a garage doesn't make you a car. Going to church doesn't make you a Mormon. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't that strong. And I had these great visiting teachers. And, well, I didn't think they were that great. I gave them a really hard time. And they dreaded coming to see me. You know, this New York Jew that was, you know, struggling.
Mm-hmm.
And they gave me this lesson on the prophets. And I made the comment to my visiting teachers, I don't know if that old man with a squeaky voice is a prophet of God, but I'll hitchhike to General Conference and find out for myself.
Mm.
And that weekend, it was General Conference, and I hitchhiked down to General Conference. And it was the conference where President Kimball signed on his desk that said, do it. And I decided I was going to do everything the prophet said to do. And if he was a prophet, I'd gain the blessings. Mm. So I just did it. Now, my kids, anyone who knows me knows I cannot sing, but I even went to choir practice just because I wanted to be wherever there's a spirit so that I could, you know, I'd always ask, can I come to that meeting? Just so that I could see if it was true. And the major thing I learned was the only way you're truly happy is by keeping the commandments of the Lord.
Mm.
Because when I decided to do it and go to all my meetings and do everything, that's when I gained my testimony.
Hmm. That's a great lesson.
Yeah. After that, the Lord told me. Well, you know, when the Lord told me to do it, I did something else quite different.
Mm-hmm.
I decided I was going to try to help everybody in my ward down at BYU. And I was going to become the Phantomist. And what I did was I stayed up late at night, and I would take 10 people and I'd write notes to them, each individually, telling them individually what I thought was great about them.
Mm-hmm.
And I would just write the Phantomist. Well, it was going through the whole ward. Who's the Phantomist? Are you the Phantomist? Everyone would say, have you gotten a note from the Phantomist? And nobody could figure out who the Phantomist was.
Mm-hmm.
And then one day, and this is so interesting too, because I'd see the people have their notes next to their beds posted up. You know, mm-hmm. It would make me feel so good to see. And there was once a big sign up, whoever the Phantomist is, you know, down at BYU, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And I went in to see my bishop, and I said to him, I have to tell you something. And he started to smile. And I said, you know? And he said, yes. And I said, how did you know? And he said, I looked for the happiest person in the ward. And it was true. It made me be the happiest person. And I knew, and I had gone to him that time when I went to meet with him. It's because the Lord told me to go on a mission. And he knew that the Spirit helped me so much that I totally changed. So it's by service. It's by, you know, doing things, doing it, like President Kimball said, that it totally changes you. And the Lord, you know, it's just the Holy Ghost will just come to you if you do things like that.
That is a great lesson. You're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. My name is Rick Starr, and today we're speaking with Sherry Palmer, who's a convert to the church. And it's been such a pleasure talking to you. You said you went on a mission.
Yeah.
Where did you go?
Well, I was all excited to go on a mission because I thought, here I am. I have just lived in Europe. And in fact, when I lived in the convent, what I did was I washed dishes and I scrubbed floors. And I thought, sure, and I did it with all foreigners. So surely the Lord would send me somewhere in Europe. He would send me. Who knew the people of Europe better than I did? I was washing floors with them. You know, I knew them. I was I was with them. So surely the Lord's going to send me there. And the only place I prayed not to go was Idaho, Montana, and Wyoming. Anywhere else was fine. And then I got my mission call, and I was all excited. And so I read the letter. You know, I read it. I read it again. They didn't put down where I'm going. All it says is I'm going to Utah. What country do I go to from there? And I read it again. Oh, no. I'm going to Utah. And I was so disappointed. I didn't pray not to go to Utah. I didn't know there wasn't a mission in Utah.
But your prayers were answered, right?
I prayed not to go there. I didn't know. They had just opened the mission.
Oh, really?
Yes. And so we were the first missionaries in Utah in 76.
You were breaking ground as a Jewish convert in Utah to teach the gospel.
Right, right.
Did you have any interesting experiences on your mission?
I have one that's a great story. Let me tell you a really great story. I just thought of it now. When I was on my mission, my brother was getting married. And somehow my mother got my phone number. And she called me up and she said, "We want you to come home. You know, your brother's getting married." And I said, "Mom, I can't come home. I'm on a mission. I can't see you for 18 months. I'm not supposed to be talking to you." And she said, "What do you mean you can't come home? Even prisoners get parole." I said, "I'm not a prisoner. I can't come home." She said, "Well, then I'm calling your prophet." And I said, "Mom, don't call the prophet. Call my mission president." And so I gave her my mission president's phone number. And she took the phone number and I hung up. And I thought for sure my mission president would tell her, you know, this is a mission for 18 months. And a little while later, I get a phone call from the mission president. He goes, "Good sister, do you want to go home?" And I go, "No, I'm on my mission. I'm not supposed to go home." I was really strict. I want to stay here. He goes, "Well, I promised your mother that I'd do everything I can to send you home." And I said, "But I don't want to go home." He goes, "I want you to write to one of the general authorities to request to go home." And so I said to mission president, "I really don't want to, but if, you know, I'll do it." And I wrote a letter. I explained to the general authorities what I went through to join the church and that I did not want to go home. You know, I did not need to go to my brother's wedding. I mean, that's not important. And it's okay if they disown me more. You know, I don't care. And later on, I get a letter again. I get a call again, and my mission president says, "Good sister, you're going home." I was so mad. I was mad at the general authorities. I was mad at the I was mad that they were sending me home when the missionary is supposed to stay on the mission. So I decided when I went home, I was going to keep my mission, my tag on, my missionary tag, and I was going to keep the mission rules. And I even in the synagogue, when my brother got married, I had my missionary tag on.
Were you released from your mission?
No. They just sent me home for a few days.
Oh, wow.
And after the ceremony, when I guess the best man was signing the register or something. Mm-hmm. I was right next to him, and he turned to me and he said, "You know, it's a good thing you came home, because if you hadn't, your family was disowning you for good." Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, maybe the general authorities were inspired.
Yeah, a little
you
miracle
know?
There.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then I went to my I told my mission president the only way I'd go home is if he'd let me dance the hora. Because how can you go to a Jewish wedding and not dance the hora? So he asked me what the hora was. I told him, and he said, okay, I can dance the one dance. And so I went to the wedding reception and got to dance the hora. And the relatives came up to me, and they said, "You're so happy. What is it that you believe?" Hmm. And it was just like amazing that they saw their hearts softened. Mm-hmm. Well, I never thought about it. After that, I went back on my mission, never talked to anybody about it. And after that, for years, I never thought it was a very big deal. And one of my kids was getting married in the Salt Lake Temple. And as I looked up, I saw that the man that I wrote the letter to was
the general authority.
Mm-hmm. was the president of the Salt Lake City, of the Salt Lake Temple. Uh-huh. So I decided I was going to go in, and even though he didn't know who I was, he wouldn't know who I am, I wanted him to know that I was grateful that he was inspired to send mm-hmm. me home. So I went in and I told him the story. And he said, "I know who you are." He said, "I didn't have authority to send you home. I went to President Monson. And President Monson and I went to the prophet, President Kimball. And President Kimball read your letter." And he said, in just within moments, he said, "Send her home." Hmm. And the temple president said, "I was the only missionary ever sent home to go to a wedding."
Hmm, my goodness.
But he knows I was sent because, I was Jewish. Well, I was so excited to hear this, to think that a prophet read my letter. Mm-hmm. It was so exciting. Hmm. And so I thought, I'm going to tell my mother that she touched.
She
got through to the prophet. So I went home, whenever I could, months later, I went to visit my mother and I told her, I said, "Mom, you remember when this happened? I want you to know that it was the prophet. The prophet sent me home to the wedding." And my mother said, her response, I thought she'd be really inspired by this. And instead she said, "I knew I should have called the prophet when you were getting married so I could have gotten in the temple." And I said, "Mom, don't press your luck. You never could have gotten into the temple."
Oh, that's a great story, Sherry. And what's so great is that when you went back to the wedding, you were still a missionary.
Right.
Even though you danced, you were still the missionary.
Right.
Sherry, it has been wonderful to talk to you today and to hear your conversion story and to hear especially what's been touching to me has been the signs of the hand of the Lord in your life and the leaps of faith that you took knowing that you would be okay. And I'd like to close this program with a quote today and maybe have you respond to it and tell why you believe the hand of the Lord has played such an important role in your life. So let's listen to this quote. This quote is from Elder Joseph B. Worthland.
"God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is our partner, helper, and advocate. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be successful. If we do our part, he will step in. He who descended below all things will come to our aid. He will comfort and uphold us. He will strengthen us in our weakness and fortify us in our distress. He will make weak things become strong."
Please respond to that.
Without question, the Lord helped me to become strong. And I remember, I have to go back, but when I found out that God lived, I still remember to this day walking down the street with my dog. This sounds funny, but I said to the dog, "Romeo, God lives." Hmm. And it was the most exciting experience of my life. to know that God really lived and that Jesus, you know, to find out Jesus was the Christ. And if we can always remember that, people don't use that in their lives. They're afraid to say, you know, share the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's so important that we share the gospel at all times. At work with my clients, I'm a bankruptcy attorney.
Mm-hmm.
And what I tell my clients is the only way that I'll do a bankruptcy, if they need one, mm-hmm. is if they pay their tithing. Because if they don't pay their tithing, they're going to just land up in the same situation again. Mm-hmm. And when I tell them they have to pay their if they're not paying their tithing, I take the file and I push it away and I give it back to them. And I say, here, if you're not going to go to church and pay tithing, it won't work. And they go, no. And they push the file back to me and they say, no, we'll go to church, we'll pay our tithing. And I say, I'm not going to take the Lord's money. And having a testimony, we have to be strong and we need to be able to, you know, attorneys are a dime a dozen. So if I don't share the gospel every single day, if I don't bear my testimony every single day, I'm nothing. So and we need to do it at work just as much as we do it at home. Mm-hmm. And so that way you can, I always go home sharing spiritual experiences to my kids of what happens when I do this every single day. I've converted clients. Or if people need food, I'll call the church. I once had some client, an old lady who wasn't a Mormon, who I told, listen, I'll get you food because you need help. And apparently, when I called the bishop not only sent food, but sent the young women to help her clean the house, whatever. And then they took her out for ice cream. And I only found this out after the fact. But when the people were so nice to her, she decided to walk down her street that she always lived for who knows how long, 50 years, whatever, 60 years. She's an old lady. And she went to that church and she ended up getting baptized. And she called me after the fact to tell me she got baptized. I said, I would have wanted to go to your baptism. But she said she did it because of the friendship and because of what the people did. And you just have to do it, and you have to do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like President Kimball said.
Yeah, just do it.
Just do it.
Sherry Palmer, thank you so much for being with us today on Why I Believe. It has been a pleasure, a delight to talk to you.
Thanks.
You've been listening to Why I Believe, in the Hand of the Lord in Our Lives on the Mormon Channel. For more information on this program, visit our website at radio.lds.org. Thanks for listening.